So let's read verse 26 through 31. I'll read verse 26 through 31, and then we'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And then Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, I pray that these truths that are in your scriptures, the words you put forth by your Holy Spirit, Lord, are true, and we need them. And so I ask, Lord, we ask together that your Holy Spirit would bring light to our eyes, would open our ears, would help us to see in our mind's eye and in our hearts, and to feel and to sense what you are saying to us through these scripture passages, so that we might look more and more to Jesus and less at the things that distract us from running the race with endurance. We ask this in your name. Amen. So we're going through this number of weeks. I'm calling the theme Cultivating a Thankful Heart. And these are the two passages that we're looking at today. And the title that I want to tie the two passages together with is this: All We Have in Christ. Everything we have in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 says that you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And so I'll give you a little bit of review, and hopefully I'll get through this quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we looked at last week. Where do we start in terms of cultivating a thankful heart? And so we looked at the passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Let's read this together. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so we looked at that, and I was reminded of the story this week of Corrie Ten Boom, the Holocaust survivor from, I believe, the Netherlands. And she gave thanks in all circumstances in one period of the movie or the book. I can't remember which it is. She talks about giving thanks for the fleas in the barracks in the concentration camp, because the fleas kept the guards away so that they could have Bible study and prayer in the barracks there. Giving thanks in all circumstances. And the reason we can rejoice always, pray constantly, pray without ceasing, and give thanks no matter what, is because we have the certain hope of Jesus' victorious return. In 1 Thessalonians, that's a big theme. And so just to reemphasize that from last week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are all alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." And so it's talking about the return of Christ. Now, whether you believe that's a pre-tribulational rapture or a post-tribulational rapture, that's, I think, more of a secondary issue. But the reason for our hope, the sure foundation for our hope, is that Jesus is coming back in glory and in victory and bodily in his glorified body, and he will defeat all his enemies. Amen?
Amen.
And so that is the basis, that is the reason for our hope, and the reason that we can rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, is because that is the end goal. We know what the finish looks like, amen? We know what the finish looks like, so we have to keep looking to the finish, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that's deeper than any other circumstances that we may go through. And this is emphasized again at the end of 1 Thessalonians. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." So he's urging them. He's saying, keep running the race, because God is working in you, and he will bring you to completion at the coming of the Lord Jesus. So we can rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks in all circumstances, because we know that the Lord is returning, and we know he is working in our lives to bring about his purposes. Now, again, this is a little bit of review from last week, and it's sort of the pre-sermon, all right, what I call the preamble. So there's two premises that I'm working from for this theme of cultivating a thankful heart, because when I sketch out a sermon series, I go, oh, here's a series of weeks that I think I could do based on this theme, and I don't exactly have them all planned out, how one connects to two, and two connects to three, and three connects to four. So here's my best effort at two premises that we're working with in terms of cultivating a thankful heart. First premise is this: the heart, in biblical usage, in biblical terminology, is what controls and directs our motivations, thoughts, and desires. Not just the mind. Talking about the inner person, the spirit, the inner person. And a side discussion is, okay, well, how is the soul or the spirit different than the heart? And that's another discussion. But what we're looking at in the scriptures is that many times the heart is referred to as the essence of the person, the core of their being. So the heart in biblical usage is what controls and directs our motivations, thoughts, and desires. I have a counseling friend in Florida. He's a very direct counselor. And one of his lines that he tries to use when he feels he has enough rapport with people to really press them a little bit is, he says, "Well, you get what you get because you want what you want." You're getting what you're getting because you're wanting what you're wanting. And the reason he says that is because when you come to a counselor, the counselor takes stock of where you're at, and you say, well, these are the issues I'm dealing with. And he's trying to press into, well, what are the deeper desires? What are the deeper motivations? Maybe your motivation is driven by fear or insecurity or pride or arrogance. Or fear of being alone or being rejected. Or you have a compulsive need to be needed. So he's getting at the heart. The heart in biblical usage is what controls our motivations, thoughts, and desires. Now the mind is also involved there too, but in terms of how it's expressed in Scripture, it's usually the heart. Jeremiah 17:9. This is always a humbling verse, talking about the sinful heart without Christ, humanity, depraved humanity without God. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." That's humbling, because I don't even understand my own heart sometimes. I don't even fully understand my own motivations. Now, thankfully, the good news is through Christ, God has given us a new heart. Ezekiel chapter 36 says this, that I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, he's talking about the spiritual being, the spiritual heart, the inner core of the person. And he's saying, I'm going to take that hard heart and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, a heart that is responsive, a heart that is subject to my leading and guidance and control and yielded to me. And so there's lots of ways you can see that in the New Testament. The different terms in the New Testament are, well, when you're born again, you have a new heart. You have a new nature. The scripture talks about having a new nature, or the new man in Ephesians chapter 4. That you are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. That you are created anew in Christ Jesus to do good works which God planned in advance for you to do, Ephesians 2 verse 10. And so those are the different ways that the New Testament talks about the new heart, the new person, the person who is in Christ. So that's the first premise that we're working with, that the heart is what controls our, it's the control center for our emotion, motivations, desires, thoughts, all of that. And then secondly, if we're cultivating a thankful heart, we have to recognize that ingratitude towards God is a sin. Ingratitude towards God is a sin. I think ingratitude towards people can be a sin as well, but more serious sin is ingratitude towards God. And so Jesus and the 10 lepers. There are 10 lepers that come meet Jesus on the road, and here's the passage from Luke 17. I think we have it. Jesus heals them, and only one comes back, and Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Only one came back and gave thanks. So the implication is that not coming back and giving thanks, not giving praise to God, is a sin. And then Romans chapter 1, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." They did not give thanks to him. They did not honor him. And give thanks to the Lord is mentioned 33 times in the Psalms. In Psalm 106, verse 12 and 13, it says, "They sang his praises, they believed his works, believed his word, excuse me, but they soon forgot his works, and they did not wait for his counsel." So we're working with two premises. One is the heart is that foundational part of ourselves, the core part of ourselves that controls our motivations, desires, and thoughts. And secondly, that ingratitude towards God is a sin. So, premise one, premise two, next slide, Proverbs 4:23. So where do those two premises lead? The conclusion is we need to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Or another translation says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Now, what does it mean to guard one's heart? It doesn't mean to be a guarded person. You know, sometimes if we get hurt or we endure difficult things, we go through experiences in life, and we become very guarded, and we say, "Well, I'm only going to open up if I'm really sure," you know. Or sometimes we won't open up because we're afraid of how people might perceive us, or whatever the case may be. Guarding your heart does not mean being a guarded person, not letting people get to know you. I mean, you're here in a church, in a congregation at Trinity, where you're saying, "I want people to get to know me. I want to worship with fellow believers." So guarding your heart doesn't mean being on guard, so to speak. But it does mean being vigilant about these things. Guard your heart from discouragement, fear, self-pity, complacency or apathy, pride, arrogance, or the need to control, greed and covetousness, malice and hatred, bitterness or resentment. Guard your heart, because if you're not careful, these thoughts, these ways of the enemy, schemes of the enemy, can creep into our hearts and our minds, and they become sort of the operating default behaviors. That's why we need to guard our hearts. All right, so two premises. The heart is what controls and directs our motivations, thoughts, and desires. Ingratitude towards God is a sin. Therefore, cultivating gratitude to God is one way to guard your heart attitude. Now, how do I do that in the twists and turns of life and the ups and downs of life and all of that? Well, we have to surrender our hearts. We have to focus on God's promises and truths, which transcend circumstances, and then bring our struggles to the cross. So the only way we're going to cultivate a thankful heart is if we focus on what are the foundational truths, what are the foundational promises which go beyond our circumstances, so that I can bring my circumstances and my struggles and my troubles to the cross, and I can see reality in light of God's promises. We either see life through the filter of Scripture, or we see Scripture through the filter of life. You see, we have to see life through the filter of Scripture first. Otherwise, we end up changing Scripture to meet our desires or whatever we see going on in the culture. So here's the big idea. In these two passages, we can endure difficulties and build thankfulness by, how do you do that? Focusing on all we have in Christ, that He is our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that He is the perfecter, the author and perfecter of our faith. How do we do that? We can build thankfulness by focusing on everything we have in Jesus, His magnificent grace in our salvation and His magnificent grace in our daily lives. His magnificent grace in our daily lives. So let's go to those two passages. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, let's read this together. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer is giving the Christians example after example after example of previous believers who have gone before them. And he's saying, we have these witnesses. And he says, they remain faithful to God. And many of them, some of them were stoned, were sawn in two, were killed with the sword. But he says, they remain faithful. And so look to them, recognize them, and use that as strength to endure. But not only looking at that cloud of witnesses, we also have to look forward to Jesus ahead of us, enthroned at God's right hand, and His example of endurance. Have you ever tried to walk or jog with your head tilted down? How many of you have run into someone who's looking at their phone like this, right? And, you know, or run into something in the house? I've tripped over things in the house when I'm looking at my phone or walking from one room to the other. You can't do it. You can't do it. You have to have your eyes up to get perspective, to get your balance. You have to look up. I remember a man who was diagnosed with colon cancer years ago told me, he said, before I was diagnosed with cancer, my eyes were all around me. And he said, after I was diagnosed with cancer, I started looking up a lot more. Started looking to Christ a lot more. Started hoping and believing and trusting in Christ a whole lot more. Because before that, things were going great. He had a successful business. He had his couple of sons working for him, 30 or 40 employees in a business. And he said, I was focused on all these things. But then I started looking up. So one question that we could ask is what distracts me from Christ? What trips me up? What entangles me? But what I want to focus on in terms of thanksgiving are those two words in the verse there, founder and perfecter of our faith. One translation says originator or author or the champion or the pioneer of our faith. And the founder is one who causes something to begin, and then the perfecter is the one who makes completion possible. As one translation puts it, look to Jesus on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. And so what we're going to look at in this passage and in the 1 Corinthians passage is the question then, how is Jesus the founder of our faith? Now, if I were preaching out of the book of Hebrews, we'd go back through chapter 5 and 6 and 4 and 3 and all that and say, Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is our great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is greater than the prophets. And so in those ways, in the context of Hebrews, he's the founder of our faith. But in terms of giving thanks, how is he the founder of our faith? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's the founder of our faith because he is our righteousness. He is our righteousness. He is the author of our faith because he is our righteousness. His obedience to God, his obeying his earthly parents, his time as a young boy in the temple, his temptation in the wilderness, his debating with the Pharisees, his cleansing the temple, his non-retaliation when he was being beaten. All of that was in perfect obedience to the Father, so that when he died on the cross, all of his righteousness is a free gift to you and me. We can give thanks for that, amen? He is our righteousness. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says this, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. He offers us that free gift of righteousness. And notice in that text, the free gift of righteousness. And then he says, before that he says, the abundance of grace, so that we reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So not only is he the founder of our faith in that he gives us his perfect righteousness, that we are saved by grace through faith, it is no righteousness of our own. And then there's even more, he says, an abundance of grace, so that we reign in life. We can be thankful for that, amen? We can meditate on that. We can think about that. We can go back to that aside from all sorts of other circumstances and say, Lord, I am thankful that you are my righteousness, that Jesus lived the perfectly obedient life on your behalf. So you and I can stop trying so hard to be perfect. We can stop trying so hard to perform. We can stop trying so hard to reassure ourselves that we have what it takes. Because Jesus is our righteousness. I remember listening to one of the campus ministers. It wasn't locally here, but it was, a podcast of a campus minister at a university. And he said, the students that I talk to are so driven, so ambitious, so focused on getting the right grades and getting the right internships and all of this kind of stuff. And he says, I have to reassure them, Jesus has already lived the perfect life that you're trying to live. Don't wear yourself out trying to meet these expectations. They may be good expectations. They may even be biblical expectations. But remember that he's the perfect one. We're not the perfect ones. There's a local church here that I think their motto, it's a very memorable motto, it says, imperfect people following a perfect Savior. We can be thankful that he is our righteousness. The preschool teacher, when we lived in Florida, she had a long battle with cancer and eventually went to be with the Lord. And after she went to be with the Lord, the preschool teachers had T-shirts made with a quote of hers on the back that said, "You don't need to be amazing. God is amazing. You just need to be faithful." You know, something like that sticks with you. Because sometimes we think in our own strength, well, we have to make something happen. We have a good desire to serve God. And yet we have to remember that Jesus is our righteousness. We don't have to be amazing. He is amazing. Or think about it another way. Ask yourself, do I spend more time laughing at myself or being angry with myself? Do I spend more time laughing at myself or being angry with myself? I would say I spend more time being angry with myself. Unless I'm watching a Mr. Bean video. Then I do a lot of laughing. And then the kids are sometimes like, "Hey, Dad, you do something like that." No. I'm just kidding. They don't say that. They don't say that.
They don't dare.
Yeah. My point is this. Our inner thoughts reveal where our hearts are, where our heart attitude is, where our thankfulness is. I sensed as I was preparing this week that you know, I think the amount of time we spend laughing at ourselves and saying, you know, "That is kind of funny, I did that. Oh well." I think that's an indicator of thankfulness for the Lord's grace. Because if you can't laugh at yourself sometimes, then that shows that you don't have a sense of God's grace for the silly imperfections of life. Jesus is also the founder of our faith, the author of our faith, in that he is our redemption. This word means to set free. It was used of the slave market, to set someone free from bondage. He is our redemption. He is the author of our faith because he is our redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says this. If we can go to the next slide. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight." According to the riches of his grace. Jesus is the only one who can set us free, and you and I cannot ever exhaust the riches of God's grace. Think about that. Jesus is the only one who can set us free, and once we've been set free from him, by him, we can never exhaust the riches of his grace. I remember going on a band trip it was either high school or college, it was one of those trips where we do various concerts over a period of 10 days or so, and they gave each student a food allowance of money, you know, and when we're going to stop for breaks or whatever on the road, here's so many dollars per day for food, a food allowance. And I can remember, oh, this is going to be awesome, you know, I'm going to buy all these snacks and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then, you know, before the end of the trip, oh, my food allowance was gone. It ran out. Brothers and sisters, God's grace allowance never runs out for each of us. His grace allowance never runs out. God has already made allowances for even the damage that my sins might cause. This sample prayer, "Lord, I thank you for being endlessly patient with me and for shielding me from so many consequences of my foolish behavior." We cannot wear out his grace allowance. And then sometimes we think, well, does Jesus get tired of forgiving me, or does that wear him out somehow? Listen to what this author says, talking about the heart of Christ. He says, "We tend to think that when we approach Jesus for help in our need and mercy amidst our sins, we somehow detract from him, lessen him, or impoverish him. As truly God, Christ cannot become any more full. He shares in his Father's immortal, eternal, and unchangeable fullness. Yet as truly man, Christ's heart is not drained by our coming to him. His heart is filled up all the more by our coming to him. When you come to Christ for mercy and love and help in your anguish and perplexity and sinfulness, You are going with the flow of his deepest wishes, not against them. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. That Jesus delights in us coming to him for forgiveness. How is Jesus the perfecter of our faith then? The first question was, how is he the author of our faith? How is he the perfecter of our faith? Well, the passage in Corinthians says he is our sanctification. He is our sanctification. That word there, the root word is holy. And so hagiasmos, this word sanctification, comes from the word hagias, which is holy, the Greek word hagias, to sanctify, to make holy. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says this. A little bit of an explanation of that. If we can go to the next slide. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That is, we have been completed, perfected by Christ in the spiritual realm, and we are now being sanctified, more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in the physical realm. He is our sanctification. He is the perfecter of our faith. He is the one that completes our faith. How is this truth real for each of us? Jesus being the perfecter of our faith. Let me give you a couple examples to finish with. He is the perfecter of our faith in that he is our sanctification. I'm sorry, yeah, that was a repeat of what I just said. I'm sorry. So how does this become real to us? All right, this is where we go from, okay, you've been talking a lot of data points of the scriptures. Now, how does this become real to each of us? Jesus strengthens my faith no matter how weak or how small it seems. Jesus tells Peter, before Peter denies him, he says, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus strengthens our faith that we are already on his mind in terms of however weak our faith might be at any moment. He strengthens our faith. Secondly, every difficult circumstance is an opportunity to grow in faith by asking Jesus, how can I express trust in you and live more like you in this situation? Every difficult circumstance is an opportunity to grow in faith by asking Jesus, how can I trust you more? How can I live more like you? And lastly, Jesus has good goals for your faith, which you don't know about yet. The scripture says, run the race with endurance. And we don't know at certain points, at the 5-mile mark, you may be feeling great. At the 10-mile mark, you may be ready to quit. But then he may revive you at the 15-mile mark. And so Jesus has good goals for our faith, which we don't even know about yet. That we are being conformed to his image, that we know that God works together in all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so be encouraged. Be encouraged that God has good things planned for your faith and for our collective faith as a church body. And so we look to him because he endured so that we can endure. And as we are enduring, build thankfulness. Let's pray.